Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Let's read them together. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. As we noticed last Sunday, the restraints, properly, the restrainer, the restraining one, has been taken out of the way. Only he who now withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The Bible tells us that the mystery of iniquity is powerful, that it's working. The evil one is striving. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This morning we're looking at the time when Christ meets Antichrist. The Bible tells us, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now, after the wicked one is revealed, then when the Lord comes, the Lord will destroy. Literally, the word is murder. The Lord will murder, which gives you an idea of the finality of Christ dealing with the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall destroy with the spirit of his mouth. That's the time that Christ will meet the Antichrist. We need to think for just a minute now of a chronology of end time events. The mystery of iniquity is already working, and the Bible tells us that in the last days, the spirits of the evil one will hasten and will upgrade their work in the world. That there will be an apostasy of the true religion. And the Bible teaches us that terrible times are going to come upon this earth. The Bible teaches us for about 3.5 years there will be a period of tribulation, and many significant things will occur during that 3.5 years. There'll be a pact made by the Jewish nation with the Antichrist, who's not revealed as Antichrist but is the Antichrist, undercover, a deception, a man that people will claim to be the answer to all the world's problems. And then, after 3.5 years, Christ will come and all the dead saved will be resurrected. All the living saved will be taken out of the world. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When the Lord's people, when the church, when the Spirit as the comforter, when the Spirit as the one who stands alongside and gives guidance and comfort to God's people, when this is taken out, and the church is gone, then shall that wicked be revealed. And then for 3.5 years there will be the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of great tribulation, a time when men will cry for the mountains and rocks to fall upon them, a time when men shall seek death and shall not be able to find it. People will not be capable of escaping the wrath that will come upon the earth, even by committing suicide, because some way, somehow, They'll not be able to take their own lives. But then Christ will come at the end of this 3.5 year period, or at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. He'll come with all of his saints. And then he will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his appearing, with the spirit of his mouth. And then, after he has destroyed or set aside the work of the Antichrist, the time of millennial will begin, a time of God's presence upon the earth, a time when the will of God will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then at the end of the millennial reign, or 1,000 years of peace and plenty and prosperity under the direct kingship of Jesus Christ, there'll be a revolt led by the Satan, who is let out of the pit for just a season. And then that revolt will be put down, and then the earth will be destroyed, and the heavens as we know them will be destroyed, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And God will move all of his people back to the new earth, and that'll begin eternity. Never again will there be a disturbance from Satan. Never again will there be death. In fact, the Bible describes it in negatives as a time when there'll be no sorrow, no death, no crying, for all the former things have passed away. Now, the Bible tells us what happens when Christ and Antichrist meet. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist is revealed. He's on the earth for 3.5 years, working his evilness, and then Christ comes, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And I want to emphasize that the Lord Jesus is the one who shall destroy the Antichrist. I also want to emphasize that it will be no long, drawn-out war. There's not going to be a situation when Jesus comes back and confronts Antichrist, and they get into some gigantic struggle, and after a long period of time, Christ finally prevails. That's not what's going to happen. The Bible tells us whom the Lord shall consume. And the word consume means to take away, to destroy. In classical Greek, it's used to mean murder, which literally means that the Lord is coming back and he's going to set aside all of the activities of the Antichrist, and he will do it with the breath of his mouth. Now, that may have two meanings, and I'm certainly not going to quibble over them. One interpretation of this is that he will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, which simply means he will speak, and as he speaks, the Antichrist will be conquered by the very words that he speaks. Another is that even the breath from the glorified body of the Son of God is of such holy character that Antichrist, the emissary of Satan, will melt or fade away under the very breathing of Christ upon him. As we look at the power the Antichrist possesses, we would assume that he would be able to put up a struggle, that there would be war on this earth, and there would be a great upheaval and a cataclysmic condition because of these two gigantic and powerful creatures that meet. That isn't so. Christ will destroy Antichrist with the brightness of his coming, with the breath of his mouth. Notice the brightness of his coming. The word brightness means a shining forth. It means God's helping. And the presence of his coming literally means his body presence. So there are two things that Christ will use to destroy or set aside the influence and the work of the Antichrist. One of them, the spirit or breath of his mouth, and the other, his literal appearance or coming. You know, the Bible tells us that evil and good cannot coexist, that light and darkness are... it's not possible to have both at the same time in the same place. And when Jesus comes with the brightness of himself and with the speaking of his words, then Antichrist will be abolished and sent away. The Bible says destroyed. When Christ and Antichrist meet. The Antichrist is a person. The Bible tells us that his coming is after the working of Satan. Now, the Antichrist has an advent. I mentioned that the fullness of time came and then Jesus was born. His was the advent, the coming, the birth of Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus Christ had an advent, so the Antichrist also will have a coming, a blossoming or birthing, an appearance. The Bible tells us that at his coming, which is according to the working of Satan. Now the word working is used only by Paul in the New Testament, and it's used only in this place by Paul in reference to the devil. It is used, the same word is used with reference to Jesus Christ in other places. So what we're seeing is this. Working, the word inward working, is applied to Jesus Christ as he is filled with all of the attributes of God the Father. Now here Paul uses it in direct application to the Antichrist. And it teaches us that the Antichrist is filled with all of the power, with all of the deceitfulness, with all the ungodliness of Satan himself. The word working is used only here and means the inward operation of some supernatural power. The Antichrist is motivated and is enlightened by the supernatural working of Satan himself. And it's the only place that it's used in the Bible of Satan. It simply means the lawless one is energized by the devil. And the Bible tells us that he will work in a sphere of miracles with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, listen, I ask you this morning to pay attention especially to this. There are three words that describe the sphere in which the Antichrist works. They are power, signs, and wonders. Now, these are the exact same words that are used to designate the claims of Christ when he offered himself to the world as its king. Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. When Jesus came, he authenticated his claim to being the Messiah by raising the dead, by healing the sick, and by multiplying the loaves and the fishes, by walking upon the water. He never did any of these things simply to astound the people and to cause them to wonder at his power. Jesus always did miracles, whether it was healing the sick or raising the dead, to convince people that he was the Son of God, that he possessed power given to him by Almighty God. The devil is an imitator. And when the Antichrist is rising to power, he is going to gain power by using the same approach to mankind. He's going to use signs and wonders and lying, and he's going to use signs of power and lying wonders. These are the things he's going to use, which simply means that he'll be possessed of satanic, demonic powers, and he will do these things. Now, the word power implies the cause of a miracle, the inherent power that produces it. And the Antichrist will have this power, an inherent power, a given power from Satan. Signs. This is the significance of the miracles. And then lying wonders are all kinds of pseudos or pseudonyms, which mean falsehoods. And the word wonder means the abnormal nature and the astonishment that they produce. When the world sees what Antichrist can do, they are going to be astonished. They're going to look at what he's able to perform, and they're going to wonder after him. That is, they're going to be taken in by his act. And he's not going, the devil is not going to use this power in the Antichrist to do things that are wicked and ungodly and cause pain and suffering. The Antichrist is going to use miracles or signs and powers and lying wonders to do things that will benefit humanity, and that people will look at and say, well, this is good, and isn't it wonderful we've got someone who can do this. And they even may speak in the name of God and praise the Antichrist for what he is doing. The Bible mentions in Revelation 16, 13, and 14 of the power of the Antichrist or the false prophet to work miracles. The Bible speaks of the Antichrist doing this in the deceit of unrighteousness, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. His ministry is a ministry of deception. He will operate in the fear of deceit. He will use every form of deception. Now turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. You know, the Bible says that the spirit or the concept of the Antichrist is already working. That means we don't have to wait a long time before we see some manifestations of the Antichrist. Now notice, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now notice, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And Paul said that in his day, there were people who came to the Corinthians who were false Christs. Now notice that. And who were false apostles who deceived. They were workers in deception, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, you listen to me this morning. When you hear a man who claims to be a preacher, who tells you that he is a man that God has given a special message, then you reject that man then and there. God does not give messages to a man. God has already given his message to men, and that message is the word of God. And any time a man says, God has given me a special message, he is an apostle of Antichrist. For God gives no man a message that is not found first in this book. Don't you be excited. Don't you be troubled by some man who arises with charisma, who arises with almost unbelievable oratorical powers and powers of organization, and begins to tell you that God has spoken to him in these last days and that he has a message for the people. And usually this message ends up with an appeal for funds to build some extravagant, gigantic, Six Flags Over Jesus type structure. I was astounded when I read a book by a former worker with Oral Roberts, who laid down the proposition in his final chapter that Oral Roberts had, since the early 50s, handled over $700 million. And that there was a fashion in which $500 million could be accounted for, but there was no way that anyone could account for $200 million. That $200 million, that $700 million was not given in the main by wealthy people who gave $4 or $5 million at a time, but it came in. You know, the average offering that comes in the mail to the electric church preachers is $5. 100,000 letters a week, with $5 and $10 offerings coming out of people's social security checks, out of the welfare checks, out of the ordinary man's check. You, listen, you are not obligated to any of these men to give them one red cent to do anything for them. You say, oh, if I didn't do something, God might let me get sick. I wish you'd read the book that Ron Scholes has written. You know, it's a strange thing, and I won't tell you this because it's the truth, and you can prove it yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. You know, the Oral Roberts University has taken millions of dollars to build, and it's been built by a man who was a faith healer. A man who's supposed to have had compassion on the cripples and the misfit and the sick and the dying. And he's supposed to have had so much compassion on these people. And yet, applications made by those who are crippled are turned down by Oral Roberts University, and there are only a scattering of the sick. If you're not beautiful and whole and well, you'll not get in ORU. That ought to tell you something about a man who's made millions off people who's supposed to be sick and in trouble. If you've got sickness and trouble and you're crippled, you can't get in. They don't want you. Now there's the working of the Antichrist in the world. And you say, what do you mean when you're talking about power and signs and lying wonders? I'm telling you that in the last days, and I don't mean the last 3.5 years, and I don't mean the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, but I'm saying in the last days, that there will be lying wonders performed, and people will be astonished at what's done, and even the elect of God will wonder after this man. They'll not accept him, but I'm sure they'll be befuddled by what's going on. They'll be in consternation by what's occurring, because it looks so good. It has such an appearance of helping, but it's just setting the stage for the incarnate satanic powers to sit in the temple of God. Signs, power, lying wonders. This is the area in which the Antichrist is going to work. Let me tell you something. With the completion of this book, when Revelation was finally brought in and this book was put together and became the rule of faith and practice for God's people, any man who's got an extra message, that is a message outside this book, is a false prophet. He's the devil's man. And folk, I am absolutely amazed at the fleecing that people are taking from the religious world today. I'm amazed how people can ride and who claim to be God's man, who just an old country preacher rides in a $25,000 Mercedes. He wires $800 to $1,000 Brioni suits. His shoes cost $150. He has a $200,000 to $300,000 home in Palm Springs in California. Pays $25,000 for a membership in a country club in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and has his own private jet. And who has $2 million unaccounted for, and yet piles and piles of money are sent in. My God, is that not deception? Is that not deceit? I'll tell you one thing again. We're not selling anything. And we're not peddling anything. And I'm not telling you that if you'll accept Jesus Christ that you won't ever have any more problems. And I'm not telling you that if you'll accept Jesus Christ that God will suddenly make you wealthy. I'm not telling you that when you're saved that God will do any more for you than He's done for anyone else in the world. I'll certainly not tell you that He'll do any more for you than what is predicted in the Word of God. I doubt seriously that people who are saved in order to enter into some partnership with God financially, I don't think they're saved. You say, I've been drinking and I've been doing this, but now I'm going to be saved so I can and have God's financial and material blessing upon me. I don't think that's what saves. And then the Bible teaches us that the Christian life is a life of faith. I didn't say it wasn't a happy life. I said it's a life of faith. It's a life of sacrifice, a life of work, and oftentimes a life of sickness. What about the great old saints of God? Where are we going to put people like Job? Where are we going to put people like Paul and Peter and all the other great men of God? Where are we going to put them as failures? The Bible speaks of people under the power of the Antichrist, and He uses the words in them that perish. For those that perish, this is the class of people, the ones who have succumbed to the deceptions of the lawless one. It is their character, the perishing ones, and their conduct shows them as such. And the Bible tells us why they're perishing. For the word because is used. It is a classical expression occurring only here in the New Testament. And literally it means over against or in correspondence to these things. It conveys the idea of just requital. Their fate is just and deserved punishment for their deliberate rejection of the divine offer of salvation. The Bible tells us that there are two reasons that they are going to perish.
That is, they received not. They were offered something, and they received it not. This looks back to their definite decision not to receive God's salvation. They received not what? The love of the truth, that they might be saved. They refused the love of the truth. Now notice, they were offered the truth, but they refused, they received it not. Their offense was worse than the mere rejection of truth. Not only did they refuse the truth, but manifested a disposition of aversion to the truth, showing no desire to seek and possess the saving truth of God. Their unbelief was not so much a matter of the head as of the heart. They revealed that they loved darkness rather than light. It is the love of the truth, or its absence, that is the real test of a man's true character. God sought to awaken them in this love of the truth through the message of the gospel, but they willfully rejected it and refused to cooperate with the agencies that God had sent as his vehicles of carrying the message of salvation. They rejected it, the Bible tells us, that they might be saved. This expresses the divine purpose or the intended result for them. God is not a monster who has pleasure in the death of the wicked, for he desires and has provided for all man's salvation. And having no love for the truth, they remained ignorant of the magnitude of the gift being offered them. They displayed a criminal indifference toward their eternal welfare, recognizing neither the danger nor the way of escape. And the Bible tells us, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. And the words, and for this cause, point back to their distaste and their rejection of truth. And because of this, God sends them strong delusion. God sends. It is divine retribution. It is God's punishment. God will cause to come on the dupes of Antichrist a believing of falsehood. The Bible uses the word strong delusion, an inward working of delusion, a delusion that has been enlarged, or the capacity for a delusion that has been enlarged by the working of God in and on them. God does not simply send error upon them. God doesn't do that. The error is already here. The falsehood is already here. The deception is already here. The love of evil is already here. God doesn't make it and send it. It's already here. He just enlarges their capacity to receive it. And then they receive not only the love, they don't simply refuse the love of the truth, but the Bible tells us that they believe the lie. What a gullible world we live in. They are so enlarged, they are so capacitated that they can now accept and give faith and credit to the lie. The lie par excellence, the greatest lie that ever been told. And people receive the lawless one, the lie, in the same manner that a person receives or believes in Christ. And when they do this, the Bible calls them the damned. The word damned means judged. And the Bible tells us that they become damned because they believe not the truth. They never entered into a personal relationship with truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They were very well pleased with the unrighteousness present on the world and present in their lives. They hated the truth. They wouldn't love it. They wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't believe God when He spoke to them through the church and through the Bible.
And as a result, the Bible tells us they believe the lie. That they should believe. Your Bible says a lie, but it's literally the lie. The greatest lie ever told is Antichrist. The Bible speaks of those who wouldn't believe the truth, but really sought pleasure in unrighteousness. Is this not descriptive of us? I'm here today to beg you and to plead with you to accept the truth, to love the truth, to abhor unrighteousness, to turn away from evil, to reject the lying wonders and the devilish power and the satanic signs, and believe in the simplicity and the truth of the Word of God, the gospel. Believe it, accept it, trust it. Put your faith in it. Put your confidence in it. Let it change you. Become a new man in Christ Jesus. This is the only hope you have. The only hope you have for your family. The only hope you have for your health. And the only hope you have for the world is to believe the truth of God. And sincerely and honestly cast your lot with God's people.